I'd like us to consider another brief account of the same event, but I want you to notice the difference in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Notice the difference between this narrator and the narrator in 1 Samuel. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, exact same account, but a couple additional details. 1 Chronicles, so you have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, chapter 10. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died, and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that they fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. And you see the obvious additional comment in the account in 1 Chronicles 10. As you note in the bulletin, the title is "No State Funeral for King Saul." He was the first king in Israel. What an ignominious death, and what an omission that he's simply buried in a little family plot, not in the territory of his own tribe, but in the territory of the tribe of Manasseh in Jabesh. Wednesday, December 5th, was the state funeral for the 41st President of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush. You know, it's only the 19th state funeral in United States history. And you do the math, and obviously not all the presidents that have fallen have had state funerals. Most of them had just private funerals in their own plots and before even the state funeral was set in motion. The most famous, no doubt, were Abraham Lincoln, I think 1855, John F. Kennedy, 1963. There were a couple generals that have had state funerals, and also a couple unnamed soldiers that had state funerals. The most recent had been in 2004, the Honorable President Ronald Reagan, and then the most recent had been Gerald Ford in 2006. But President Bush, President 41, was the 19th state funeral, only the 19th in over 200-year history of the United States. So it's fitting for a leader, a general, or a president to have such a funeral. Jacob and Moses, you remember, had lengthy mourning periods after their deaths, and a kind of dignified funeral was given even to General Abner after Joab murdered him. The Bible tells us in the next Samuel section, 2 Samuel 3, that David followed the coffin of Abner in the procession. And just like the United States will have generals, if they so please, to have state funerals, we see that David wanted everyone to know that it was not of him that Joab would kill General Abner, who obviously had escaped death in this battle because he was Saul's general in the army against the Philistines. So he escaped death in this battle and yet did not escape the treacherous murder of wicked Joab. But as for Saul, how sad it is. We find him wounded in battle and writhing in pain, committing suicide. The defeat of Israel, the rout of Israel, a posthumous desecration of his corpse, just a disgraceful exhibition of the Philistines in their idol houses, and a very simple and very private burial by the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead. The sad legacy of King Saul, we might say, was disobedience and impenitence. Disobedience and impenitence. And you know, what can we learn? There's a lot we can learn from these passages. And the Lord, in His sovereignty, has given us exactly what we read for a purpose. But a question we're going to have is, what legacy are we going to leave with our loved ones and with those who know us? When we die, what will it be said? Will it be said that he or she loved the Lord and walked with God? It's Enoch. Or will it be, well, poor Saul, he disobeyed God and forced himself and offered a sacrifice before the battle against the Philistines. He also refused to follow through with God's commands to slay all the Amalekites. And Saul, at the end of his life, can you imagine people remembering that he sought a witch and he died an ignominious death in the battlefields against the Philistines. This was Saul's last day on earth. And I have to say that the memory, as it says in Proverbs, the memory of the wicked shall perish. We see that he was predeceased by his three sons, albeit only just by a short time. But if there could be called a tragic faithfulness, it was Jonathan, wasn't it? Jonathan dies. And do you not see Jonathan in an honorable light? Jonathan was loyal to David, and he was dutiful to his father. He was found near his father in dying, even though his father was a wicked man and a man who persecuted a good friend and brother of Jonathan. Yet Jonathan felt his obligation to be in this battle against the enemies of the Philistines. But, you know, in Jonathan's case, it could be said that he gave up a kingdom he could not have for a kingdom that he could not lose, somebody said. Isn't it true? Jonathan could go into this battle. Did he know what Saul knew, that Saul and his and Jonathan were going to die that day? I don't know if Saul conveyed that information. Perhaps he didn't. But Jonathan could go into that battle and be assured that if he died, that he would be with the Lord. That the Old Testament saints had the hope of eternal life as well as the saints today. As Dan and others read in Sunday school, Job said, though these skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And We have other passages in the Old Testament that indicate that they had the hope of eternal life. But it's sad, isn't it, to read of Jonathan being slain by an anonymous person and then his own body, his body with his head fastened in one of the idol houses of the Philistines. Wouldn't that be sad if you knew a brother of yours in the Lord was so desecrated after his death? But Jonathan didn't know about it. He didn't feel a thing. He was in heaven worshiping the Lord. He was in heaven with Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was there with the saints worshiping the Lord. But you know, some believers have what we might call a tragic life or a tragic death. It doesn't mar the faithful life that they may have endured. Many of us are going to live out our lives and maybe have a very peaceful death. We might get disease and we're all dying. But we might have someone there at our bedside to comfort us and then have a funeral, an honorable funeral and laid to rest, waiting the resurrection of our bodies. But some didn't have. Some believers have had hard lives and very difficult deaths. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. How many people ever think about having to bury a child before they die? Those of us who are parents, we're expecting our children to bury us. But some have the hard task of having to bury their own children. Noah had a reprobate son that mocked him, though it was Noah's fault to get drunk. Look at Jacob's life, all the wickedness of his sons. Moses was persecuted by his sister and brother. Jephthah had a daughter that never married because of his vow. Samson had his eyes put out before he died. Mephibosheth was being carried as an infant. He was Jonathan's son. He was dropped by his nurse when they were fleeing from battle, and he became an invalid. He was paralyzed. Some people face it. Remember that Jody woman that dove into the pool and became paralyzed. Some people have a hard life. David had treachery in the family. Jeremiah was dropped into a slime pit and beaten. Zechariah was murdered. James was beheaded. In more recent times, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, remember the godly German who was resisting Hitler and the wickedness in Germany, had just become engaged to a woman and was hoping to escape when they caught him and they hung him before the end of World War II. We have many of his writings today that encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. Jonathan, valiant, faithful, and a loving martyr, we might say, for the cause. But it had to be sad for Saul to recognize that his sons were slain before he was. I can't help but think of Zechariah, a wicked Zechariah king later on in the Old Testament that was it Jeremiah that said to him, remain in the city and surrender to the Babylonians and all will be well. The city will not be burnt and you'll survive with your sons. Trust God. And he wouldn't. And he fled with his sons and was overtaken by the Babylonians. And you know what they did before they put out his eyes? They slew his two sons. The last thing he saw with his eyes was the murder of his sons, the assassination of his sons, and then they put his eyes out and they put him in chains and carried him and he died an ignominious death in Babylon. We don't know what kind of life we're going to face if the Lord tarries. But we need to have a legacy to leave with our children and with people that know us, that we love the Lord, and And we want to obey Him, and we want to repent of our sins on a regular basis. I don't know what the future holds. I certainly hope that it is my children that bury me and not vice versa. But are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we living for the Lord? Secondly, we see that he was wounded by anonymous archers. And he was more concerned about his image than about seeking the Lord as he was dying. Did you note that? He's more concerned about being embarrassed by the Philistines when they catch him as he's dying, rather than what's conspicuously absent. He's dying. Instead of, oh God, have mercy on me. You don't read like the thief. Lord, remember me. Remember me. Bring my soul into glory. He's more concerned about his image. Was it this famous movie star that said he'd rather die young so that his corpse is good looking? It may have been said in jest, but people are more concerned about image than about preparing for eternity. It wasn't a random arrow like Ahab. And perhaps the language seems to indicate he may have been hit by more than one arrow. But it says he was sore wounded. And some believe the sore in there is that he was wounded and obviously he's writhing in pain. It has to be terrible, terribly painful to be hit by an arrow. Somehow it got through. There was a kink in his armor. But what a sad sight of a man over 6 feet, maybe even 6'5". Fallen headlong. Even Ahab, wicked Ahab, was carried back in a chariot. But not so King Saul. How have the mighty fallen? There was no one to help and comfort and defend and carry and nurse him as he was dying. But why didn't he cry out to God? We understand. But by the grace of God, there go we. You and I have a God to cry to in that day. I told you about the time I got in an accident as I was traveling down Boston State Road in 1990-something. And there was black ice, and as I was rounding the turn to go to work in North Boston, the car slid. There was a car turning, and it didn't turn in time. And I slid, and I saw as I was going into the left lane, with our little white station wagon, I saw the car coming, and it's it. I have my life in front of me. And you know what thrilled my heart was, I just said, help, Father. I didn't swear. I was shocked. You know, you think about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And years before, I would have sworn, but I didn't have any time to say other than, help, Father. And it's like it cushioned. I was cushioned. I was T-boned and didn't feel it. And it just kind of hit me, and the car ended up in the right lane. I was in the left lane as I slid, and I was just pointed back home. The car was demolished, and I was safe. But I cried to the Lord, and it just blessed my heart to think, the Holy Spirit within us, isn't He the one that moves in us to cry, Abba, Father, when you and I are in need, in a crisis? But we don't read of Saul saying, Abba, Father. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for crisis? Do you have a God that has saved you and the Spirit who comforts and a Savior who intercedes for you? Or is there no one to help and comfort and defend and carry and nurse you? We find, sadly, in verses 4 to 6, that Saul, rather than crying out to God and taking what may from the Philistines, he dies by suicide. Not even his armor carrier, his armor bearer, like David, would ever touch the Lord's anointed. He turns to his armor bearer and says, "Slay me. The Philistines are going to find me and they're going to abuse my body. Slay me." And he wouldn't even touch Saul. That man was honorable, wasn't he? Saul commits suicide. After all, you might ask the question, can a Christian commit suicide and still go to heaven? Well, let me ask you, has Christ died for our last sin before we die? Did Jesus die for our last sin, whatever it may be? Will my last sin be complaining on my deathbed? Jesus died for my last sin. Can a bullet or an arrow erase eternal life? Remember hearing of Dr. Paisley, and there was a famous Baptist preacher named Willie Mullen in Northern Ireland, and thousands flocked to his services, and he was a godly man and just had mental issues. And he hooked up his 12-gauge shotgun one day and blew his brains out. Inexplicable. And his church was packed, and Dr. Paisley got the call for the main message, and they're waiting to hear, did Willie Mullen go to heaven after all? On pins and needles, as he stood in the pulpit, he said, "No bullet can drive eternal life from us." But sadly, Saul was not a believer. And you know, this suicide issue, do you know that over 30,000 people committed suicide in America last year? Over 30,000 people. That famous cook, remember? The lady who had all that money, who made all those purses. And I mean, on and on and on. The man, the comedian in the closet, Williams. I mean, no hope. Sad. But how many of those 30,000 were believers? Are they not still believers? There's no reason for us to commit suicide, self-murder. But the devil instigates death, death, death every day. He's a Pollyann. He's a murderer. He doesn't care if his own people commit suicide. So Saul died. How sad. The first king of Israel. We've had assassinations in our country. William McKinley and JFK and Abraham Lincoln. We almost had an assassination in our time. If you were alive beyond 1963, President Reagan almost died. Saul didn't get to see this, but Israel was routed. They were annihilated. But we're told that all Saul's men died, first Samuel, but then also his family, so perhaps even more than his sons. But apparently not the whole army, because many survived, and Abner survived. But I think what it was saying in 1 Samuel 31, he had a personal guard around him. He had some personal soldiers. They all died. He was kind of in the middle, and his sons were there, and they were all together, and they were being chased, and the archers hit them from a distance. But we're also told that the Israelites that lived in the vicinity of Mount Gilboa and the Jordan River, we read, abandoned their cities and homes. So hundreds, if not thousands, of people forfeited their lands and homes. And you know, there were toll roads back then. How else did you get? I mean, the more things change, we don't remember the saying, the more things remain the same. Well, we got toll roads today. I still don't know how somebody manipulated the removal of the tolls on 190 to the city. But I rejoiced that day a few years ago. But you know, from the beginning of time, how else? You got to make money somehow. There were toll roads, and the Philistines, from that, you look at the maps, there were a couple areas that were toll roads over to the coast and down to Egypt. And so the Philistines not only robbed them of their farms and their houses, but their economic gain. Israel lost big time from this battle. Saul failed them. You remember, the Philistines took the Israelites way back before Saul became king. Remember, Hophni and Phinehas were killed, just like Samuel had warned Eli, their father, who had not taught them the fear of God. And you remember, the ark of God was taken. Well, here, the sons of Saul fall, but Saul falls himself. Eli fell off the chair and died during that circumstance. Now, is this the devil threatening the coming Messiah? He's raging from the very beginning. He's raging against God and His kingdom. And he's using the Philistines to rage against Israel. He's going to use the Amalekites. He's going to use the Babylonians. He's going to use the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Medo-Persians and the Romans and the Germans. He's going to use all that he can to stop the line of Messiah and the line of the elect. So is this a threat to Christ's coming? That the king has been killed? Is David a has-been? After all, he's defected to the Philistines, and he seems to be a defeated, anointed one. What's going to happen? It seems like the devil is laughing on both sides. I've killed their first king, and I have basically sidelined David. So the devil seems to have the upper hand, doesn't he? It is sad that David wasn't there with his men to help against the Philistines. But the Lord is saying to the devil, come, do what you may. But as he said in the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. Do what you may. Come. But as for Saul, what a sad, sad life and death. Fifthly, verses 8 to 10, posthumous desecration and disgrace. See the Philistines stripping the corpses of their possessions and their armor, of their rings and of their coins and whatever else they had, any food in their pockets, and see Saul's robe being stripped, and then beheading King Saul. You imagine the man that said, hey, here's the king. And isn't this ironic that the Philistines, who had to endure the ignominy of their giant Goliath's head being taken through the cities of Israel, as it were, and the mockery of the Philistines. Can you imagine? Now the Philistines are holding the head of tall King Saul, the king that was in charge when our champion Goliath was felled. His armor's taken. Look at the false gospel. It says they spread tidings. I mean, think of the disgrace when we disobey God and when we fall like this. What were they saying? I mean, put it in our modern terms. As they went through all their cities, praise Dagon for all for whom all blessings fall. Where is Yahweh now? Here is King Saul's head dripping blood. Now where's your God Israel? And all the Philistines in their city saying, whooping it up in the praise and the adoration. Yahweh's dead. Can we not put it in our day? Scandals in churches. Where is your God? Your preachers are falling to immorality and greed. There's immorality in the church of Jesus Christ. Worldliness. Do we give the enemy reason to mock? Our God is holy. We're to be holy people. Hating our own sin, first of all. Being faithful in our relationships. Loyal to the Lord and loyal to one another. Someone was saying to me last week that they were talking to some leaders in a church, and they said, you know, the only difference between us and the world, and they were talking about schools, is that we believe in creation and they believe in evolution. That's the only thing that's a difference? Isn't there a different worldview? Shouldn't modesty be different? The way we dress, the way we carry ourselves, we should be humble people rather than arrogant people. Modest rather than expose the flesh. Sabbath keepers rather than Sabbath breakers. Is there more than just creation evolution that distinguishes the Christian from the non-Christian? So do we let the world say, praise Darwin, from whom all blessings fall, or praise atheism and praise worldliness, praise polytheism, praise materialism? Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The Lord, and the Philistines would find out soon enough, it was the Lord who decreed the fall of Saul. And one way or another, God's going to retrieve His glory, even if we bring His glory into the dust. As He said through Ezekiel, my name will be honored among the heathen. So you will dishonor my name by desecrating my Sabbath. He says to Israel, I'll send you 70 years into Babylon that my name might be honored. So the Christian on Sunday is no other than an hour worship? Is that the only difference we are than the world? An hour worship in the morning? Perhaps there was a little bright spot. The Jabesh Gileadites. You notice that they risked their lives. You know why the Jabesh Gileadites went after Saul and his son's bodies? You go back to chapter 11 and the Ammonites came to the Gileadites and said, we'll join together and we'll be merciful to you, and on one condition, we'll put out all your right eyes. How'd you like that agreement? And so they came to Saul and said, will you help us? And Saul rose up with courage and defeated the Ammonites. And they hadn't forgotten. It had been over 20 years. Do you know they went 20 miles round trip? If you do the math on, from Jabesh Gilead to Beth Shan, where the idol houses were, at least 10 miles one way. So we're talking how many men, valiant men, walked, ran, whatever it was, during the night to Springville. I think Springville's 10 miles and back. But how do they know there wasn't a garrison? You think about the Philistines. They must have been too drunk that they didn't even protect their own idol house. So those valiant men broke into that house of idols. Calmly and respectfully took down those four corpses. They had to carry the corpses. Did they bring donkeys? camels? Seems to me that they had enough men that they just carried the corpses all the way. But in any part, they risked their lives. They showed such gratitude, and even gratitude to a man that was a disgrace. And you know, there's some application there. Aren't there people in this world that though they don't have God's grace, yet they've been a help to you and me? Don't we owe gratitude to a dad or mom that spent how much money to put us through school, made our lunches, and drove us to work, and drove us to sporting events and what have you? Don't they deserve some gratitude toward the end of their lives? Though they don't love the Savior you love, at least you can show them gratitude. And maybe the Lord will use that to point them to Christ. What about an employer that gave you a job and risked his employment to give us a job, our first job? Risking, who I don't know what kind of person this is. Maybe a friend, maybe a stranger that's done you good. Isn't it time even today? They went 20 miles to show their gratitude. Maybe a phone call, maybe a letter, maybe a visit. Just thank you. Thank you for risking your life. Thank you for spending your money. Thank you for giving your time for me in my life. They may not care, give a rip for your religion, but maybe by showing gratitude to them, you can reflect your Lord. And just maybe, perhaps, the Lord will use that to open their eyes. We owe a debt to people who don't know the Lord, some in our lives. Look at the men of Jabesh-Gilead did. And very carefully, the Bible discriminates. They burned their flesh, but they didn't burn their bones. I don't have an axe to grind, but I do have a heart to open today. I don't believe in cremation. I believe that the Bible teaches that we ought to honor the bodies. Bodies are part of our being. Christ died for our bodies as well as He died for our souls. And my father and mother were both cremated, and I pleaded with them for years. So it's not that I'm sitting as somebody, you know, distant from the argument. The Old Testament shows the honor by burial. These men were careful. The bodies had fallen on Mount Gilboa in the daylight, and you know how hot it is in the eastern sun, and so they were already starting to rot. And these Jabesh-Gileadites took them all the way back. Can you imagine the stink and the gore of taking these bodies, and one was headless? As far as I can tell, Saul's head still somewhere else in Philistia. But when they got home, they burned the flesh. It says they buried the bones. We're told in one of the minor prophets that God judged a nation for burning a king's bones into lime. You see, it's one thing if our body is desecrated in a fire, or we're drowned in the ocean and we're eaten by fish. It's another thing on purpose to take a body that's part of being the image of God and burning it into lime on purpose, as it were. I'm not saying I've done some funerals of people that have been cremated, but I believe we ought to respect the body of a human being. Even the body is made in the image of God. The body is part of the person. Burial is honorable. It's an anticipation of the resurrection. And I understand that our skin and our bones are going to turn into dust. But the point is that the Bible says, oh, those that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. And the Jabesh-Gileadites distinguished between the necessity of burning flesh that had decomposed and burning the bones. Carefully buried these men's bones in a sacred plot, an isolated cemetery of the Kish family in Jabesh Gilead. Not even in Jerusalem. No state funeral. They were buried. But then what? The Bible tells us that his sons died with him. They died together. They fell together. But what a difference. Jonathan died and in heaven he lifted up his eyes. But like Jesus tells that parable in Luke chapter 16, Saul died. But in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. How kind David was. If you look over in the next chapter, David gives a eulogy and it's incredible. After what Saul had done to him, all those years, the Bible indicates, and some say it was more than 10, it may have been 15 years that David was fleeing from Saul. Look what David has to say to Saul about Saul. I do believe that he had more to say about Jonathan. Look at 1 Kings chapter, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 1. David gets the news. He's in Ziklag. I guess they're trying to rebuild from the ashes in Ziklag. We're told that David gives a eulogy of Jonathan and Saul. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. He lamented with a lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. He's saying, first of all, look, they taught you how to use the bow and arrow. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Don't spread your false gospel that Yahweh is dead. Don't let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. The uncircumcised have triumphed. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. David, are you serious? Look what Saul did to you. You see David, such a merciful man, such a gracious man. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and other delights and put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. You remember, Saul was used of the Lord to defeat Philistines. He was actually the king when David defeated Goliath. He also, if you read earlier in 1 Samuel, defeated the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. Many wars were won. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? But he had the last and the best to say of, Dear Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? One last eulogy. And it's a sad thing to be at a funeral and to have to give a eulogy for someone that you know is lost. What do you say? I've been there about 10 times. I've been asked by people to give services. And some of those people I knew, and I know that as far as I could tell, they're not with the Lord. What do you say? They were faithful at their job. They were good sons and daughters or daughters. We had nice chats together. What do you say? What is the clergyman going to say over your grave, friend? What's he going to say? Is he only going to be able to say, you know, they were a good provider. They were a good servant. They were a good son. They were a good daughter. Those are good things. But will they be able to say, they knew the Lord? The Lord knew them. They feared God and they loved the Lord. They're in glory because of Christ. I knew a man. He's in glory now. He was lost. And he was a member of the church in Toronto when I got to know him. But he said that what God used in his life, he was a blasphemous, wicked man. He said, one of my buddies died, and I was at his funeral, and he said, the clergyman, and he said, I know he was in hell. And he said, when I heard the clergyman give all kinds of eulogies and say that, as it were, God is privileged to have this wicked man in heaven, he said, that was enough. God used the wicked clergyman who gave a false impression to people to win him to Christ. He cried, he had had the gospel before, and right there at the graveside of his wicked friend, he trusted the Lord. I hope that if the Lord tarries and you and I die, that people will be pointed to the Lord as a message is given over our dead bodies, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Our time to die is coming, like Saul's. What is your life and what is my life? It is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What will be our legacy? Will it be a eulogy at our funeral or an effigy? Will people want a model of our bodies to be destroyed like Saul's? In heaven or in hell will we lift up our eyes, being in comfort or being in torments. May God help us to have a legacy of faithfulness, not worldliness. Only one shot at life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Give your heart to the Lord. Make your life count for God. What a difference there is between Saul of Kish and Saul of Tarsus. They were both disobedient. But Saul of Kish never repented. Always was concerned about his image. What people thought of him. Peer pressure. But Saul of Tarsus, Paul, on the road to Damascus, was struck down by the presence and voice of Christ. And instead of being concerned about his image, he repented of his sin. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And his image was marred beyond, wasn't it? Stoned, whipped in the deep for days. Paul was a walking scar. It was like somebody said, rather than the movie star that wants to die young so that his corpse will look good, Paul's like the man that says, I want to die old so they won't know the difference. They didn't know the difference between 50 or 60-year-old Saul of Tarsus when he was alive and when they saw his corpse. He was ready to die. Saul died for his transgression and God slew him, it says in 1 Chronicles 10:13. But Paul could say as he was about to die, the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I have fought a good fight. Saul of Tarsus, I have fought a wicked fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I am free from the blood of all men. Will you be able to say that? Now, Lord, receive my spirit. God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts.